I'll comment more on this in the sermon, but when you add up all the things that were donated, the dollar value in modern terms is stunning. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones and of various colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold. That's 75,000 pounds of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses with, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers or craftsmen. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own we have given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name comes of thy hand, and is all thy own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, or of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their hearts unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. For our confession of faith today, let's turn to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And then we'll respond to our scripture reading and confession with the words of 288. It's on page 38 in the back of your Psalter. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand? What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Let us now in prayer call on the Lord and ask for his help to hear his word, and then after the sermon we'll spend a longer time in thanking the Lord for all his goodness to us. Let us pray. our almighty and faithful God, who is so full of loving kindness and tender mercies. We sang again of thy delight and joy in thy creation, the work of thy hands. We rejoice when we see what we saw yesterday morning, snow sparkling on mountains that seem so close in the morning you can touch them. Even the beauty of clouds and the swirl of mist. Spring fields are beautiful, but fields ready for harvest have their own beauty too. And we marvel at the beauty of the work of thy hands, at so much that is made, and all of it reflects thy glory, from the biggest things to the smallest things. It is pregnant with thy praise. And we pray, Lord, that we would be helped to look at life that way, that all of our senses would become disciples of Christ, that joyfully, eagerly, and gladly give to our Maker the glory due thy name. And all these things speak too of thy generosity. And therefore that emboldens us when we sang even before the service started about God, whose goodness and grace abideth ever, who supplies each creature's need, who ransoms us from all our foes. His mercy faileth never. We simply want to give thanks for that, even at the start of this service. And also to pray now that we would have thankful hearts. Lord, thankfulness does not come natural or easy to us as sinners, for we remember the words of Romans 1 that describe our warped fallenness like this: who, knowing God as God, did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but their foolish hearts were darkened. Lord, take away the darkness this morning and this day, that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving and thanksgiving. That we would today, from the heart, give wholehearted thanks because of all the abundance poured on us time and time again. Help us therefore, Lord, through the ministry of thy Holy Spirit, as we listen to this beautiful, moving prayer of David's, when the Thanksgiving Day collection was gathered for the house and service of the Lord, use it to tune our hearts to give thanks. Cleanse us, Lord, from every sin. Remove from us every harsh, selfish, bitter, angry, foolish thought. Help our children, too, to be able to give thanks today with amazed hearts, because of all the generosity with which we, as inconsistent, struggling people, repay thee so poorly with thanksgiving or thanksgiving. Some of us have never, ever really given thanks to the God who has given us all things. Break our hearts, Lord. And through thy Holy Spirit's ministry, may our hearts be filled with true joy and thankfulness today. And we give thanks that we may still remember this not as Turkey Day, but as Thanksgiving Day. And help us, for thy name's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Everyone else, nothing. That's why you have to teach your children again and again and again and again to say thank you, and to be thankful. Is that the way it should be when we consider how much God has given us? We live in prosperous Canada. We've received too many blessings to count this year. And of course, as with every year, there were some challenges during this growing season. This year, the crops aren't all in yet. It's been wet and cold. But the crops have still been good. We live in a land of great abundance. And 2 Chronicles 29 is fitting for such a day because, or sorry, 1 Chronicles, because it teaches us how to respond in a God-centered way. We sometimes sing Psalter 28, when in the night I meditate on mercies multiplied. It's a good thing to do if you're sleepless or you're worried. And David says, when I do that, my grateful heart inspires my tongue to bless the Lord, my God. We see David doing that in this chapter. Not in the night, but in the public assembly. He holds a thanksgiving service of sorts after the building drive, in which he expresses his gratitude to God for everything the Lord has done for him. So let's listen to this text with this theme. David's final prayer of thanksgiving. We see his focus on God's greatness and goodness, his confession of dependence on God, and his profession of upright willingness. David's final prayer of thanksgiving. His focus on God's greatness and goodness, his confession of dependence on God, and his profession of upright willingness. David realizes he's reaching the end of his life. And for the last time as king, he gathers the people for a public assembly. In chapter 28, he's had words of advice for Solomon, and he's given him the blueprint of the temple which God gave to David by inspiration. But David also decides to hold a building drive so that Solomon will have the materials ready to go and can start to build this magnificent palace of a temple for the one true living God. And that's where the chapter of this text begins. You read this chapter, there's this mood of intense excitement. Everything that's humanly possible in terms of pomp, ceremony, majesty, and riches is on display that day. It would be a day in which modern radio commentators would pay tribute to what they call the human spirit and human achievement. Rejoicing is everywhere in this chapter. Think of it. In the verses before this prayer, we find a building drive which, if you calculate it in today's value, is hundreds of millions of dollars. A short time nets all that in gold, silver, precious stones, metals. And in the verses after the text, we have Solomon anointed as king, and we read that God gave him a royal majesty that no king in Israel ever had before him, and certainly not after him. Everywhere you look in human terms, there is greatness, riches, majesty, glory, joy, and excitement. You know what the temptation would be in such a situation? To describe what's happening only in human terms, in the human level. There's incredible generosity going on here. David leads the way. He gives 3,000 talents of gold. And I misspoke earlier. That's not pounds. That's 75,000 kilograms of gold. Now calculate what gold is worth by the ounce. That's several hundred million dollars just there. And the people rejoice. And they follow his example. And they match and even surpass what the king has given. A staggering amount. Now, how do you explain all that? Well, it's an entire nation, of course, not just one congregation. But at one level, David's not afraid to say that people did the giving. Verse 9, they gave willingly. They made choices, human choices. And if the news media arrived, they would give a report and they would say the people thought the cause was exciting and worthwhile. David is a leader with charisma. The princes set an inspiring example. The treasurer had the trust of the people. The economy was good. Building the temple was a matter of national pride. And if that's what was said, they would miss everything that ultimately matters. What matters on this day is not what you see with your physical eyes, the towering stacks of gold and silver and precious stones. But what matters is the great reality of the God who's behind all of this. David is concerned as he leads the nation in prayer that people do not focus on precious metals, but on the God from whom all blessings flow. You see, what really happened on that day was that God revealed himself. The abundance, even the giving the people did, was the work of the living God. God is revealing himself that we might stand in awe of him. That's what David sees. That's what David says. Now, no camera would pick this up. No reporter could publish a clip in which God spoke. You can give economic and psychological explanations for all of this. Technically, there were no miracles, signs, or wonders on that day. But David says this, it's all about God. This is not about human greatness, power, glory, riches, or kingship. It's about the greatness, power, honor, and kingship of the living God. And so David leads them in prayer, a prayer in which God is the one who's praised and honored and thanked. And that's our lesson this morning. Will you see God in the life of our church and in what's going on in the world the way the Bible does? Or will we always be talking and thinking like the ungodly world? And the word ungodly means that God carries no weight, that God is not considered worth anything. Isn't that why so many people today call it Turkey Day? Who's the real turkey, the person saying that? Rather than thanksgiving. You miss everything that ultimately matters. What will you see when you get home today? When you sit down at your loaded table this afternoon? What will you think when you push your chair back from the table with a contented sigh after being filled with so many good things that you'll be eating leftovers for a week? What will you see when you look at your children or grandchildren? What will you see when you look around at your home? When you sit in your car on the way home? When you see all the blessings with which God has loaded your life? Will you see them simply as well-earned comforts? Or do you see everything around you as a small echo of the greatness of God? Do you see it as reason to stand in awe of who God is? Listen to these words David speaks in verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever." He's saying all this abundance. It's about blessing God, not men. What does it mean to bless God? It means to praise him. To spell out all the reasons why he ought to have glory at that moment. Because God is revealing himself in the abundance. And David blesses God at length here. He's impressed by how magnificent his God is. There's a fullness in God, David is saying, that overwhelms everything else. And everything around David, all those piles of that collection, is an expression and a revelation of the fullness of God. David sees greatness, power, majesty, glory, kingship, riches, not his, God's. Because everything he sees belongs to God. In fact, all of heaven and earth belong to God. Every living creature belongs to God. The universe is God's. And the abundance gathered before David is just the tiniest portion of everything that God owns. God is the one in whose hand it is to make great, to give riches and honors and opportunities and strength. It all is about the generosity and the majesty and the glory of God to whom everything belongs. And when any little human greatness is visible on earth, God means for your heart and mind to think about his majesty and to be moved by Him more than the little echo or portion of that greatness you see in front of you. Thine is the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory. Thine is the victory. God wins against everyone who resists Him. No one can revolt against God successfully. Thine is the majesty, for everything in heaven on earth is God's. There's nothing God doesn't own. He owns your home. He owns your car. He owns your bank account, your possession, your business, your job, your work, your mind, your emotions, your body, the air you breathe, the land you walk on. He gave it freely to you as a stewardship. He may do with it what He wills. And He gave it to you richly to enjoy, to quote 1 Timothy 6. There's nothing you have or are that doesn't belong to God or express who God is. You know why He created you with senses, children? Why can you taste? Why can you touch? Why can you see? Why can you hear? God gave all those abilities to you so that you would be able to enjoy the work of His hands as much as He does. He could have given you no taste buds, and just food is just something no different than squeezing a bag of IV fluid into your veins. But He wanted you to enjoy it. It's proof of His generosity and greatness. It's to be enjoyed in a God-honoring way. Thine is the kingdom. God governs everything. Lord of heaven and earth, ruling everything He has made. Now, what does all of that have to do with what's happening in Israel? Verse 12, both riches and honor come of Thee. It's God who's behind it all. And that's a direct challenge to the superficial way that modern people see life. In a blasphemous show, The Simpsons, which has no value whatsoever, they did a so-called Thanksgiving Day segment, and Homer Simpson said this. He said, "Thanks for nothing, because we made it all ourselves anyway." But that's the human heart, perhaps even of someone listening. From a merely human standpoint, riches and honor and greatness come from inheritance or stock market success or hard work. And David says, no, no. It all comes from God. This invisible work of God that enables the work of your hand to prosper is behind everything you have and are. You might not see it or notice it. But once you recognize who God is, you begin to praise Him for it. You believe in God, that His invisible hand is visible in everything you see. And that's the main thing. The generosity of the people that day and the generosity of David is a small reflection of the stunning generosity of the living God. His goodness in giving us every ability and opportunity and blessing and every penny you have is what makes it possible for His people to give back to Him. It's about God. Now, therefore, David says, we thank Thee and praise Thy holy name. If everything is God's, you owe Him a big thank you for it all too. Is that your focus today, fathers? I trust you'll be leading your families in prayer today. Will you name all you have and see and are as evidence of God's power, greatness, and generosity? Will you use this day to focus the attention of the people in your home on Him? Will you use this day to seek to impress them with the majesty and honor and greatness of God who give it to you? That's where real thanksgiving begins, not with a loaded table, but with a loaded heart. A heart so loaded with wonder and marvel at the generous God who gives it that you want to thank and praise Him. Because if I have as only a tiny portion of what God owns, how great He must be. Children, what will you think of today? Will you remember that everything in your house is God's gift to you? Will you say to Mom and Dad, God is really good to us, isn't He? Will you say that to the Lord too, children? When David looks at what's happening in Israel in this light, he marvels and he praises God. All things are God's. But then, of course, if everything is God's, that also means that we are dependent on Him. And that's the second point here in this prayer of thanksgiving. David's confession of dependence on God. From speaking of God and His glory, David turns to speak of the people and himself in verse 14. Who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer willingly this way? For all things come of Thee, and of Thy own have we given Thee. One Christian poet has said it like this: we give Thee but Thy own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is Thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from Thee. We sang it from Psalm 139. All that I am I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wonderful works my soul amaze. This, of course, fits together with the first point, focusing on the majesty of God in everything. If everything belongs to God, then all the honor and the majesty, and there's nothing left over for me. There's no room for bragging. The only thing that's reasonable is this: humbly admitting to the Lord that everything you have and are comes from Him. How does David do this? Who am I and who are my people? We're strangers and sojourners, verse 15, as all our fathers were. The word stranger here means resident alien. Someone who's living in a land not his own. You could say the word sojourner refers to migrant workers who are working for another. Think of Mexicans or other migrant workers that come up and you see them during growing season. They don't have much of their own. What they have is not here, but they're working with what's yours. David says, we're all this way before the Lord. Now, it might seem a little strange. Israel's living in the promised land that God gave them. That land is theirs. Yeah, but that's the point. It was given by God. And if it belongs to God, and He maintains His ownership of it when He gives me stewardship of part of it, that makes me a stranger and sojourner, someone who's working what's God's. You think like this too? Should be a logical consequence of admitting that God has all the honor and glory. It should be, but too often it's not. Sin reverses the order. It says the glory's not God, but mine. And we parade what we have as our glory. And we want the admiring watchers around us to say, you're incredible. Another name for this is vanity or pride. Vain people want to put on a show with their features, their physical shape, their clothes, their position, their influence, their home, their brains, their gifts, their giving, whatever it is. Vain people want applause and praise and feel resentful and hurt if people don't look at them and say, you're incredible. But the biblical prayer of thanksgiving is very different. Pride assumes we should be praised and admired for what we have and are. And it's simply not so. And of course, the biblical perspective doesn't mean pretending we lack gifts and abilities and blessings. God's not calling for fake humility here, because there's nothing more obnoxious than fake humility. But He's saying, admit where it came from, so that God should be praised and honored and glorified with it rather than you. Here's how you can test yourself. How do you react when God is praised and you're not for what's going on in your life? Let's say it another way. How do you react if you are praised and God is not for what's going on in your life? Do you become a glory thief at that moment and say, yeah, I am the best. I am pretty great. Or do you think to yourself, but God must have the glory to His name? The Christian is content to get no glory as long as God gets what He deserves. The Christian is troubled if God is glorified and He's not. There's a Puritan by the name of Richard Baxter who wrote many, many books, influential books, good books. And on his deathbed, it bothered him that so many people wanted to stop and praise and thank him for his books without mentioning God. And he whispered to someone at one point, "I was only a pen in the hand of God, and what praise is due to a pen?" That's how you start thinking when you realize God deserves praise. Who am I then in light of such a God? And David continues to evaluate us in the light of God's greatness when he says at the end of verse 15, "Our days on earth are as a shadow and there is none abiding." Remember how we sing it sometimes? "Lord, what is man? What has he wrought or worked? The son of man, that in thy thought to hold him thou dost deign. For man is but a breath, a sigh, whose days on earth as quickly fly as shadows over the plain." Children, have you ever been riding your bike and there's a shadow of a cloud skimming across the ground along the sidewalk or path in front of you, and it's moving so fast that when you try to keep up with it, you can't do it? That's how quickly our lives move in the sight of God. 1,000 years is like a day to God, and our lives compared with God flit away like that shadow you see for just a few moments as it flashes past. It's supposed to remind us of two things. First, this: it's not how God made us. To be strangers and sojourners, lives like a shadow flashing past. He made us to live forever, to walk in His presence, and the weakness of a human life, the speed with which it passes, is something that comes because of sin. And all the miseries that make life fragile and limited, the losses, the burdens, the heartaches, it's because of sin that our lives are so fragile and fleeting, so filled with sorrows, trials and loss. David knows that. He's talking at the end of his life here, after all. He's known all the possible trials that life could bring. This is the David who sobbed at the death of his own son who was trying to kill him. "Absalom, Absalom." This is the David who saw his household torn apart with fighting, quarrels, and the sword because of his own failure as a dad. This is the David who'd seen the power of sin in his own heart more than once. Sins of lust, of pride, of a lack of faith. David knows the frailty and weakness of humanity and the sinfulness and misery of it. After all, he wrote the psalm, "My sins are more than I can count." And that's another reason why he says, "Who am I?" Do you say that when you think of your life? Who am I that I should be so blessed, that I should be so surrounded with all the good things that God gives? Who am I in the presence of this holy, living God of majesty and glory? But that's not all David thinks here when he speaks of being a stranger and sojourner. Look at how he says it. "We are strangers before thee, as our fathers were." Literally, strangers in the presence of God. Strangers, not yet home. Didn't Abraham speak of this? Hebrews 11 tells us Abraham looked for a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. He's a pilgrim. He's heading for his real homeland. And yet he's in the presence of God the whole time. He walks before the face of God. And that's what David is thinking of. Strangers. Not yet home in a world of trial and sin and struggle and heartache and heartbreak. And yet before God. Yet in the presence of God. And as a stranger, he's experienced all the blessings God can pour out upon you. Look at him in Israel. Piles of gold. 75,000 kilograms. And that's just David's portion. The people gave even more than that when it was all added up. Yes, the same man who had to write, "My sins are more than I can count," also could write, "My blessings are more than I can count." And all because God is gracious and generous and bountiful and merciful. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build a house for thy holy name comes of thy own hand." It's all thy own. God has been so generous. And here's the riches of the gospel of grace. And here's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that God expresses the heights of His generosity. The fact that we receive any good things at all as sinful people can only come because of the riches of His goodness and grace. Is that how you think of the abundance God gave you? All through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the New Testament says it? Though He was rich, He became poor, Christ, that we through His poverty might become rich. Well, if you recognize this with a believing heart, then it's no wonder that you want to give the Lord back everything that's His and yourself too. That's why our last point is this, David's profession of upright willingness. There's this amazing profession David says in verse 17. I know that God tries hearts, that God has pleasure in uprightness. David's admitting here that God is searching our hearts after giving us all that we have. He knows your motives. He weighs your actions in the scales of His justice, and God's looking for uprightness. That is a sincere willingness to give yourself to God in response for all His goodness. Should make us honest. You can't hide anything from God. Be honest with Him now. You realize that that's what God is looking for as He searches our hearts during this Thanksgiving service? Uprightness. A real sincere desire to give Him the glory due His name. David remembers that. I know that God searches hearts, he says. And then he gets honest about himself. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And not only so, but David says, I've seen with joy thy people do the same. How can he say that to God? We would so quickly say, yeah, but even my best motives are imperfect and stained with sin. And even when you serve God, you so quickly stumble and wander into serving yourself too and serving God. Someone once said to me after a sermon, we love to help God out. And we love to have others notice that we're doing something for God. David, of course, doesn't deny that. You can read the Psalms and discover what he says about wrestling with his own foolishness and shortcomings. So what then is he saying when he appeals to God, who knows his heart and professes in the presence of God that he's upright and willing to serve God? Well, the clue is found in verses 18 and 19, where David prays, O Lord God of our fathers, keep this forever in the heart of the imagination of the thoughts of thy people. And prepare, that means fix or focus their hearts upon thee. David admits this willingness and uprightness in his heart and in the hearts of the people as they so gladly gave are the work of God. God even gets credit for that. That's why he prays, give Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to follow thee. David is saying God is the one who produces and works this in your heart. Therefore, his focus or profession, his focus in this profession of upright willingness is on the God of the covenant who works such willingness into the hearts of his people. David looks at God's work in his heart, not from the point of view of the sin from him with which it's still mixed, but from the perspective of the God who planted it and who gave there a real uprightness and willingness. But there's another thing we can pick out of this. This great willingness to gladly give heart, soul, mind, and strength and all that you have to God is again a picture ahead of time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, to whom in the best moments that royal Davidic kingship pointed. Christ's willingness to come and be and do all that God asks is pictured in David's own Psalm 40 prophetically, quoted in the book of Hebrews as a reference to Christ. Remember this from Psalm 40? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. That's how the Lord Jesus came from heaven. That's how he willingly accepted the body God prepared for him, the human soul, becoming a real human being. He wrote this about the cross to which God sent him into this world to endure. He willingly obeyed God with uprightness. He delighted in doing God's will, saying, "Here I am, O God." He laid down his life for sinners, the ungodly, and enemies. And he pays for the sins of his own. But he also does something in you, not just for you. You see the order of the text? David, in uprightness and joyful willingness, offers himself to God. And the people catch on to the example. It becomes contagious. And they too, generously and willingly, give for God. And that's a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ's work. You learn to imitate the Lord Jesus as his character and pattern is stamped on you. Lord's Day 1 of our catechism says it beautifully. Have you ever noticed the connection between these two things? First of all, this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood, fully satisfied for all my sins, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the connection. And that's the secret of this passage. David reflects and expresses the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he becomes sincerely, joyfully willing and ready to give to God all that he is and has, and to praise him with thankful lips. What do you have to say to the Lord this morning? God tests your heart too this morning. He searches your thoughts and your motives and your intentions. Be honest with him. What do you say in the presence of the Lord who knows your heart and tests it? Remember Edward Spencer, the seminary student who saved 17 lives and never received a single thank you. Christ gave his life to save sinners, to save the unthankful. Not just one or two or 17, but a multitude too great to number, paying the ultimate price, knowing ahead of time what it would cost him. The reason you can enjoy a single bite of food ever is because of him. Have you ever said thank you to God? And have you ever said to God sincerely, "All that I am, I owe to thee"? Have you become ready for thanksgiving and thanks living? That's the real test of thanksgiving. Also this morning for you and I. And for some of us, this is the reason. I trust for many of us, this is the reason why your heart is filled with joy today. But perhaps for others of us, this exposes just how unthankful you are towards God. No unconverted person can give God the thanks he deserves as long as you remain this way. A pastor named Ironside was once eating in a crowded restaurant. It was so crowded that the waiter came and said, "Can I put this stranger at your table with you? Because we're out of room." He said, "Sure." The meals came, and as he always did, Pastor Ironside bowed his head in prayer. And when he lifted up his head, that man sitting across the table from him sneered, "Are you one of those people? I never give thanks for anything because I earned my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to thank anybody when I eat. I just start right in." And Ironside looked at him earnestly, and he said this, "You're just like my dog, because that's what he does too." What a shame when God is given so much and has to look at you and say, "You act like a dog instead of a human being?" before it's too late. Humble yourself before the God who has given you so much, and to whom, if you're unconverted this morning, you have given nothing in response. You erect idols in the temple of your heart instead of giving God the glory due His name. Before it's too late, humble yourself and recognize where all your blessings come from. And through Christ, learn to give God the glory due His name. Turn towards Him in repentance and in faith. Amen.